Okay, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. You should see that on the top of your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll do the same. Well, last week we took another look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we saw how people see something different depending on their heart condition. This week, I want to take a look at how God communicates to us so that we can know how to live our lives, how and to know what we can do for Him. And so the message this afternoon is entitled, Know the Holy Scriptures. You cannot be what God wants you to be unless you get in this book right here. You can't do it. There's just no way. I mean, I know it takes the power of God. I know it takes prayer. I know it takes those things. And I'll preach on those things too sometimes. You know that. But today I want to challenge you to make that word a part of your lives. Not just to claim it. Not just to wave it around every once in a while or carry it under your arm and bring it to church. I'm talking about making that book, God's book, an essential, necessary part of who you are inside and out, filling your soul, your mind, your understanding to where it changes the way you think, to where slowly, step by step, level by level, degree by degree, you begin to think like God thinks. Wouldn't you like that? And it's not because of who you are, but because His book is in you that you can do that. Well, in 2 Timothy 3, we have one of the classic statements about Scripture, here in verses 15 to 17. So let's read this passage. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us today to receive from your word the importance of your word and how it can affect our lives and make our lives better and help us to think like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we have today, if you haven't noticed, we have a shortage and even an absence of knowledge of the Word of God. We find that today people can't even name the four Gospels. Ask around, you'll see. They can't tell you who came first, David or Jesus. They can't tell you many of the basic things about Scripture, things you find in the Bible. But to me, it's even more of a concern that we're living in a time when people do not even have the Word of God in their hearts. Not just in memorization, but to know what God is saying and to know what He has for them. The thing is, God's people, the Bible says we are to be a people of the Word. Okay? The Bible says concerning our weapons and our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says we are to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Philippians 2, verse 16, we're to be holding forth the Word of life. And you go through the Scriptures and we're told over and over and over again how much this book is supposed to mean to us. Talking about the man in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, the man who is blessed. The Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. If you are not spending time in God's word, you are not fulfilling God's purpose for you. Now, God's not going to have the same amount of time in the same way for everybody. I mean, we live in a day, an age today where you can hear the word of God in digital MP3 audio files downloaded from the internet. You can study the Bible by audio or video programs or different. They have great apps now, you know, that helps. But do you realize, I mean, before the invention of the printing press, most people didn't have a copy of the Holy Bible. They had to rely on somebody to come and read it to them. The Bible says it's a blessed thing to hear the words of this book. So that's okay too. It's okay to hear it. But God wants that book to be in your heart. That's the thing. Now, you cannot truly be a people of God unless you are a people of God's book. Now, in our text here, twice it talks about the scriptures. It says that the holy scriptures were known by Timothy from a child. And then in verse 16 it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word scripture just basically means the writings of God. Okay, those things that were written down that God keeps for us today. He preserves it for us so that we know we have it today. See, God said a lot of things that were not written in this book. Now, there were a lot of things that were spoken but were not written. And sometimes it's mentioned in the scripture that in the scriptures that those that God spoke here, God spoke there. A scribe, that was a man who wrote down the scriptures. Okay, think about how those words sound alike. Today there's other words that come from the same root, like the word scribble, right? It's a word that has to do with writing something. But the scripture, those are the things that God wrote, okay? Those are the words that God wrote to give to us, to keep, to study, to learn, in order to grow in the Lord and to learn of him more than anything else. And so I want to talk to you about knowing the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. And I have several things I want to say to you about that from this passage here in 2 Timothy 3. You'll notice there in verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. And I want you to know, first of all, that all Scripture is given. That's a gift. It's given by inspiration of God. Scripture is something that God provides himself. Notice, first of all, its scope, the scope of God's word. It's all scripture, all. Now, you have Bible versions today. They say every scripture inspired of God is profitable. Did you? Let me say that slowly. They say every scripture inspired of God is profitable. Does that sound the same to you? I don't know if you picked up on that, but that doesn't say the same thing that your Bible does. If it says every scripture inspired of God, that tells me there might be some scriptures that are not inspired of God. Okay, and how do I know which ones are which? And the thing is, God's word says all scripture is inspired. It's given by inspiration. And that means that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22 and verse 21, all of those 31,102 verses in the Bible, every one of them is given by God. And there's a purpose there. There's something there for us in each and every one of them. Now, that I know that doctrinally speaking, when they talk about the doctrine of inspiration, a couple of words that the scholars will use, and there's nothing wrong with these words, but it has to do with how they apply it is the problem. They talk about the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. Verbally basically means every word, a verbal, okay, word for word. Plenary means fullness, plentiful, plenty. It means every word is fully what God wanted it to be. So every word is what God wants it to be. That's verbal inspiration. And every word is plenarily or fully what God wants it to be. Okay, that's plenary inspiration. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe so much in this book that we hold in our hand that I think you can apply that to this very book right here. Okay? The one God has preserved for us today. I think the Bible that we have in our hands today is the same scripture that God said he was going to preserve. Somebody says, what, you believe in new inspiration? No, I don't believe that the Bible had to be inspired again. I think it was inspired in the first place, and all God had to do was just keep it right, okay, as it went through different revisions and things and in different languages, okay? So I don't think it had to be inspired again. And if God didn't lose inspiration, then it's still the inspired word of God, isn't it? I believe God worked in this text in such a way that every word is exactly what God wants it to be. And that's a blessing. You know why? Because now I study the Bible by faith. I know as I'm reading these words, I'm reading what God wanted me to read, what he wanted me to have today. Okay? I don't study it saying, well, I wonder if that's supposed to be in there or not. I know that's what God wanted in there. But did you know that's what they teach in Bible colleges? You know, find out if it's in the Greek. They tell you in Bible college that if you learn Greek, it'll all become easy. They tell you that the Greek is such an exact language that it's a lot easier to tell things in Greek than it is in English. Do you realize that's a bunch of junk? That's just not the truth. Okay, first of all, you're going to have to study and practice Greek an awful long time to get good at it, and you can. Another thing is, if Greek is such an exact language that is supposed to clear everything up for you, why is it that you can pick up a handful of commentaries written by several Greek scholars and they all have a different understanding about the same scripture? I mean, if it's true what they say, when you come across a verse that's hard to understand, I should be able to look it up in the Greek, and that should settle it for me, right? And all those Greek scholars should always come up with the same conclusion and be able to tell me exactly what a passage means. But they don't. And what you can conclude from that is if a scripture is hard to understand in English, it's going to be hard to understand in Greek as well, or Hebrew if it's in the Old Testament. What I've found to be true is that the Bible has a special quality to it that requires that you must have the Spirit of God in your heart teaching you, or you cannot discern what it's talking about. That's what God means in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Scripture is spiritually discerned. It's not going to be totally understood by a lost person. It's not going to be totally understood by a carnal person. And even if you try to live that spiritual life and let God work in you, you still won't know it all because it's just too big for you. What a book! But it is provided by God, and we thank him for it. Okay, so the scope is that all of it is given by inspiration. Let's talk about the sense of it now. It says it is given. Okay, what do you mean the sense? In Nehemiah, I think I put this in your handouts there. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8, the Bible says, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Okay, that's what preachers do, by the way. The sense of it, what is it talking about? And so back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, most people, they believe that to some degree. But if you let somebody else write this verse, they'd probably write something like all scripture was given. But it doesn't say all scripture was given by inspiration. It says all scripture is given by inspiration. Now, what's the difference? Well, I think you know what was given is past tense. Okay, you know, that's what most people believe when they say they believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. They believe at one time, yeah, God gave it. And then it's been up to man for the last 2,000 years to keep it. That book says that it is given. In other words, God is involved in the giving of his book now. I don't mean new revelation. I don't mean new inspiration. I'm talking about the fact that God says that he gives it to us now. You realize it's the scripture that is given by inspiration that Timothy learned as a child, and it led him to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't reading the New Testament either, by the way. It wasn't written when he was a child. There was no New Testament that Timothy could look at. He was reading the Old Testament then, wasn't he? Do you realize that the Old Testament that was given by inspiration is called Holy Scriptures here? The Holy Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. Okay, those things that Timothy read were already, by the way, copies of copies of copies of copies and of the originals that were written hundreds of years before. Just like our situation today. And yet Paul says it is given by inspiration. It's telling you that you can still trust that book. You never find Jesus Christ saying something like, well, a better rendering would be this. You never find him doing that. No way. You never find him saying, this is not here, but it's in the Greek. You start doing that and you get into the practice of changing the true meaning of what God gave us. For example, there was one of those radio preachers who was preaching on Matthew chapter 15 or Mark chapter 7, same story there, where it talks about the Syrophoenician woman, also called a woman of Canaan. And this woman, she comes to Jesus and she asks him to cast out a devil from her daughter. And Jesus is kind of just ignoring her. And at one point, Jesus said this, "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Remember that? She was a Gentile, and Jesus called her a dog. And you know what? It's an insult to call somebody a dog. He wasn't being nice. He's saying the Jewish people are the children right now. He's saying, you need to understand, you're just getting the crumbs right now. And she says, yeah, but I don't mind getting the crumbs at the table. Now, this preacher on the radio, he's a good man. I mean, he's not evil or anything like that. But he gets in there and he spends about 3 minutes talking about how in the Greek that dog, it's not the same dog as a bad dog. And he decides that dog is a pet dog. And Jesus wasn't actually calling the woman an angry, wild, mongrel type of dog. He was calling her something like a cute little poodle. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but when you tell somebody, you're not one of the children, you're just a pet poodle, you're still insulting that person. What's the big deal? Well, you see, the thing is that the truth is in the Scripture, and you don't need to mess with the Scripture. And it's God's word, and it's given to us right now, present tense. We have God's word. And see, that'll change the way you think about God, by the way. That'll change the way you think about God's word as you read it. You know, I've read stuff in here, and it got a hold of me, and I said, Lord, I need to understand that. I really want to get that. And, you know, I don't need to go look into the Greek. I go to God. I say, God, help me understand this. That's what you need to do as you read the word. And you get confused here and there. God will help you. You know. And, you know, I don't need to look at the Greek because I've got confidence that I am looking at God's word. And I just need him to illuminate it for me. It's freedom. Because I found out that if it's in the Greek, it's in the English. It's right there. I say, well, then how do you study? You compare Scripture with Scripture, and you pray, and you study context, just like you do in any other situation. And I'll tell you what, God will teach you that book if you'll trust him. And it says it is given, so the sense of it is it's present tense. Okay, present tense. And then what about its spirit? It says by inspiration. Okay, and you can just hear the word spirit in inspiration. It means God is putting his spirit into it and putting his life into it and putting his breath into it, just as God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and man became a living soul. So he breathes into a bunch of pages. You say, well, you worship that book? No, I worship the God of this book. But it's his letter. And it's pretty nice having that letter around and to know that those words are God's words. You know, a lot of you would be really impressed if Jesus Christ showed up this afternoon and started speaking to us. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has shown up and is speaking to us? Every time I read this scripture, read this word, it has the same authority. I love over there in 1 Peter when Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. He says, we saw him in his glory. We heard the voice from heaven. But he says, we have a more sure word than our being an eyewitness. He says, what is this more sure word? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, that's the word of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I have walked with Jesus. I saw Jesus. I saw the miracles. I heard the blessed words that came from his lips. And I heard the voice of the Father from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, I'm giving you personal testimony here. I was there. I saw it. You need to believe it because I'm giving you a firsthand testimony. But he says, there's something better, more powerful than me saying that I saw it with my own eyes. And that is God, before the fact, saying that it's going to happen. When you see, when God says something is going to happen, that's more sure than man, any man, no matter how good the man, saying, I saw it happen. What a God. What a God. And so it's spirit is the inspiration of God. You need to understand this scripture. It's just as if God came down to you and said, here are my words. Would you read them? That's what these words are. They're given to us by God. Not only is scripture provided by God, but scripture is purified by God. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:15 that it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The scriptures are holy scriptures. They're holy writings. Now, writings of men are not like, they're not like the writings of God. See, the problem most people have with trying to figure out what God has done with this book is that they're trying to figure it out according to what happens to other books. They take the rules that apply to other books and how they're transcribed and everything else. They take God out of the picture and they say, well, that's what we have here in God's Word. No, it's not what we have in God's Word. These are holy words. They're purified by God. What do we mean by purified by God? Well, for one thing, in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. By the way, I want you to notice another present tense there. Did you see it? One reason that I know that God has preserved his words is because he keeps saying that we have them right now. He instructs us to do things with them, which we couldn't do if we did not have them. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we talk about this number seven here for a minute. Seven, the number of perfection, completion. Okay, you can find the number seven in the Bible mentioned in places where perfection is a must. For example, the Bible tells us that Solomon's temple was built in 7 years. He began to build that temple in the fourth year of his reign. He completed it in the 11th year of his reign. 4 to 11, that makes 7 years. Now, I know you might think this is coincidental, but you know what? In God's universe, there are no coincidences, right? Okay, now listen to this. The King James Bible, I'll say this slowly. The King James Bible was commissioned exactly 420 years ago. It was commissioned in 1604, like the fourth year of Solomon's reign. And then the 11th year of Solomon's reign, he finished that temple, okay? You know when the Bible was finished? You all know, 1611. Coincidence? I choose not to think so. God, I choose to believe God is still working, isn't he? Well, let me just give you some more coincidental historical facts. Guess in how many languages God's word was purified to give us the Bible that we have in our hands today. Count them. I put them in your notes. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Old Syriac, German, Old Latin, and then English. Okay, seven languages. And it's important to note that the new Bible versions, they didn't come through that line that I just read. They came from other manuscripts, didn't go through this sevenfold purification. Okay, and if that wasn't enough, the Bible also went through seven purifications in the English as well. Again, the new Bibles didn't do that. There were six other English Bibles that came from the same line of manuscripts as the King James Bible. First you had Tyndale's, then Matthew's, Coverdale's, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and then finally the King James Bible. Purified seven times in seven languages, and then seven times in the English. Psalm 12:7, again, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay? God's words are pure in preservation. Okay? Now, how is God going to keep something? If he says he's going to keep it, he's going to keep it right, isn't he? If God's words are pure words and they're purified seven times in a furnace of earth and he keeps them, aren't they going to be just as pure as they were in the beginning when he gets through? Okay, you say, well, I thought they were pure in the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay, do you know why we have English Bibles today that disagree with the King James Bible and disagree with the other new Bibles? There's a lot of disagreements in there. It's because there are also differences in the Greek manuscripts that they used for those English Bibles. So you can't just say, check the Greek text, okay, because there's more than one. There's a lot, okay? And I don't want to get too deep in this today, but when you learn something about the origins of the manuscripts and the beliefs of the men that these manuscripts came from, some of them atheists, by the way, it becomes easy to know which manuscripts God was preserving and which ones came from the minds of unsaved men. But again, that's another study for another day. Right now, I just want us to focus on the miracle that we have in our hand. And I want us to realize that it was pure to start with, and then God purified it, and it's God who keeps it. Not only that, but the word of God is pure in every word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If there's a word in here that is not pure, it is not the word of God. If there's one word in here that is not pure, then that word is not the word of God anyway. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the holy scriptures. Okay, so that's a kind of background. Scripture is provided by God and it's purified by God. But thirdly, scripture is to be pursued by man. Okay, search the scriptures. It is to be pursued. It's to be chased after by man. Where do I get that? Verse 15 in our text. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Okay, I want you to try to understand some things here. First of all, God is the one who's given them. Right? God has given his words. Now, by the way, the Bible says it's to all generations. For example, in Psalm 100, the Bible says his truth endureth to all generations. And in Psalm 117, the scripture is addressed to all nations. And there it says, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Everybody tries to put time limits on generations. I don't know that you can do that, though. The basic sense of the word generation is the group of people that live at any given time. So this generation would be the people that live right now. Okay, that would include the senior citizens and the adults and the teenagers and the younger people, children, everybody else. That's a generation. So how long does a generation last? Well, it lasts to some degree until everybody here, who's here now, is all gone. Okay, but you know what? Every generation has God's truth. His truth endureth to all generations, the Bible says. Okay, that means no matter what generation you live in, God's truth is there. Now, there's going to be certain people and tribes where God's word is not to be found. But somewhere in that generation, God's word is there. And I believe that because God said it. That's good enough. And it's not our job to figure out whether God did what he said he would do or not. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Should we sit around and say, I wonder if he really meant that? I wonder if he's really going to come again? No, you know what our job is? It's to be looking for him to come again. Okay? And it's to believe it and to trust it and to look for him to come back. You realize God says, I will preserve my words pure. And it's not my job to decide whether he did it or not. I do have a job, though, and that is to find out where it is. Where is this pure word of God? Okay, so find out what he has blessed. And so we find out here that he's given it, and he's given it so that we may know his word, so that we may know the scriptures. So many people are saying, oh, it's too hard, it's too hard. You know, do you know what I've seen? I've seen kids in the Philippines, 6, 7 years old, reading this King James Version English Bible, quoting scriptures, very skilled at locating the verses. They can find them faster than I could. They know where to find all the books in the Bible, and they're there every week in the church, hoping that God will shed some more light on their understanding. How did they get like that? Because they spend time in the Bible. Yeah, you ask me, do I think the Bible is hard? Yes, I do. But you know what? God said it's a very high calling to study his word, to know his book, to serve him. It ought to be something that we're ready to give something to. Isn't it worth a little of our time each day, every day? Now, how much experience do you want your airline pilot to have when you get on an airplane? Well, I expect him to have hundreds of hours of flight experience. they figure things out in hours in that work. I mean, you don't want somebody who's got 12 hours of experience flying you across the ocean, do you? No, you want them to have some experience, right? And you want them to know what they're doing. You're not even considered to be beginning to fly an aircraft until you've been up in the air hundreds of hours flying solo. Well, I'll tell you what, you spend 100 hours in this book and it will start opening up to you. It will. You say 100 hours? Don't get excited. Try 20 minutes a day for 300 days. That's less than a year. You'll have 100 hours. Okay? So we're not talking about something that's difficult, right? You know what I find? The people who say, I can't understand it, they haven't spent any time in it. Oh, but the these and the thous, they're so hard. Come on now. You can tell me about it. You know what they mean. And then you tell me they're hard? Well, it says loveth. You don't know what loveth means? I mean, if somebody comes to you and said, I loveth thee, you wouldn't know what they were saying? You say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Yeah, but do you know what that strangeness does for you? It keeps you from the fake imitations. Don't you realize that God created his book with a sense of strangeness on purpose? Everybody says, well, they wrote it exactly like the people spoke. That's a bunch of baloney as well. It didn't sound like some sort of trashy novel when it first came out. Okay? It was written in a higher literary style. Even you say that's why they talked back in 1611. They didn't. This is higher than they talked in 1611. Okay, a higher literary style, and literary scholars who were not even Christians, they've been saying that very thing throughout the centuries. And those who know the Hebrew and the Greek say that those manuscripts were also written in a high, elevated style. It was something richer, something bigger. I mean, listen, these are God's words, and he didn't want to say, hey, mister, do you want to be saved? You know, that's not God's style. God is high and he's lofty and he's lifted up and reverend is his name. And we need to understand that his book is going to be, it's going to be an exalted book. And his words are going to be exalted words. And they're not going to sound like you talk down at the grocery store. They never did. And that's a lie from hell that says that they did. The Bible has always been a language that could be understood by the common people, but it was never written in a way that made it sound like an ordinary book. Until these new versions came out, that is. You read them and it sounds like any other book. And that's just not what God had in mind. I tell you what, the common people still love this book. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. When you get right down to it, you realize the people who are hanging on to this book most of the time are the ones who are uneducated. And a lot of times you find them, they live out in the country, live out in the province somewhere, and so people kind of look down on them. And they say, well, you just don't know any better. That's why you believe that book. Or they're the ones who speak English as a second language because they're from India or Philippines or some other country, you know. And it's funny, you see one of these scholars, they got a PhD, you know, and they're telling somebody who didn't finish high school, oh, you can't use that book because we can't understand it. The PhD guy can't understand it, but the guy that didn't finish high school can. What's going on there? Okay, but that's exactly what happens with this book, God's book. Now, God gave them, and he gave them so that we could know them. And look back at our text in 2 Timothy. Who is it that knows them? Who has known the Holy Scriptures? It was Timothy. Well, when did he know them? It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So when people say you can't understand this book, God says you can understand it when you can understand it when you're a child. You say, well, they don't understand everything. No, neither does it somebody who's been studying it for 50 years. But I'll tell you what, they can understand it. They can understand what's necessary for them to understand. And they can pick up an awful lot more than you think when they're in the Scriptures every single day. All right, well, he's given them to you so that you can know them. You know, this book, it's not some hidden, sealed book. Okay, it's God's revelation. It's revealed. Okay, look over in Isaiah chapter 29. Here's what has happened with the modern versions today. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. Okay, so that would be the scholar, the guy with the PhD, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned. Okay, that's the one who didn't finish high school. Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. You realize what's happened over the last 100 to 150 years is the people have been told, you can't tell what it means because you're not a scholar. And you go over to the scholars and they say, we can't understand it because it doesn't make any sense. Now, where does that leave God's word then? It leaves it sealed. Who wants to seal this book and keep it from being read and understood? It sure isn't God. It's Satan who wants to seal that book. God wants you to understand it. You're not going to understand it all, don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But he wants to open it up to us as like his flower. Okay, one petal at a time. And that goes on forever. Sometimes I'll be reading the Bible and I'll notice something that looks interesting. And I know that there's more to it than what I'm understanding at that moment. But I don't know what it is. And then as I keep on reading, sometime later, maybe a long time later, God will show me something that makes me remember and understand that thing that I read before that I didn't understand. God, he just opens up another petal. It makes you say, oh yeah, I remember that. Now I get it. And then God will probably say, well, then I'm going to show you this now. Now that you got that one, here's one for you. That's what I'm talking about. With God's word, you can know this book. So don't tell me you can't know it. God wants you to know it. Do you know what the trouble is? We try to stand above it. We try to have this complete understanding. We want to know what everything is. So what's that? We want to be God with this book. Okay? We think we have to have all the answers. A good way to think about this is like this. Think of it as a beautiful wilderness that God has set you down in, with waterfalls and beautiful trees and wildlife. Well, you don't have a map, so if you want to find out anything about it, you need to explore that wilderness every single day. And as you explore, you're going to find something new that you didn't ever see before. Maybe a different waterfall, maybe a new animal that God's showing you for the first time. But if you just sat there and don't go out and explore, you're never going to know anything about that beautiful wilderness. Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God. You can know it if you want to. It may not come across, you may not come across everything that's in there, but it's for certain that if you explore, you're going to know something. As a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. All right, now these last points, I'm going to have to go through them just kind of quickly. The next one is that Scripture points the way to salvation. That's very clear in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? You know what this does for you? First of all, it points you to Jesus Christ. And it points you to Scripture. Okay? Jesus said to those Jews who wanted to kill him in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, you're convinced that that's where you get eternal life? He says, you know, you're right. That's where you find me. That's where you find me. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? It is this book that teaches you faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Then that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, that's where faith comes from. So faith comes from the Word of God. You wouldn't know that Christ died on the cross if he hadn't told you. Your faith comes from that book. It doesn't have to come from something that somebody told you. It doesn't have to be from hearsay. It doesn't have to come from a rumor. It doesn't have to come from one of those magazines or newspapers in the grocery store. No, God gave you the knowledge that you needed in this book right here. And it increases your faith and it builds you up, and it lets you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and you can believe it because God said it, and then he wrote it down in the scriptures, and he preserved it so you can have it today. The written words of God. Not only that, but the scripture profits the student of its pages. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So there's four things mentioned there: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Okay, doctrine, those are the basic teachings, the foundational truths. Reproof, that's God pointing his finger at you and saying, you messed up there, you were wrong. Correction means that God says, let's go this way instead. Now, I know we think correction means discipline, but correction is a special kind of discipline. Correction is a discipline that leads you in the right way, okay? Making the wrong way unpleasant, but opening up a door to the right way, okay? When you discipline your children, before the discipline, you ought to tell them what they did wrong. And then after the discipline, you could tell them what they could do right in order to not have to receive that discipline anymore. And you try to get them to agree to at least to try and do the right thing and avoid the wrong thing. And if you do that, I think you'll find that they'll really try to do the right thing after that. Okay, so that's correction. Instruction in righteousness. You know what? That means you want to do the right thing. Okay, but how in the world do you do it? God says he will instruct you. He'll show you the right things you need to know. Now, talking about discipline, God deals with us. As God deals with us, that's how we should deal with our children. Okay, same way God deals with us. You should lay down the law to your children. Say, this is the way things are. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't touch that, you don't go there, and you do this. You say there seems to be a lot more don'ts than there are do's. That's right, because as long as you've got children in the house, they're under the law. Okay, check it out in Galatians 4. God says being a child in the household is like being under the law. Okay, grace, that comes later when they've proven themselves. And you need to set that thing up. That's doctrine. Reproof is you shouldn't have done that. Okay, correction is you're going to go this way now. And instruction in righteousness means when you see them struggling, you help them through the stages of how to do it, how to develop discipline. If you discipline those children in the right way over the years, at some point they'll have an inner discipline to naturally do the right thing. Okay, if you don't discipline them, they're going to have to learn discipline from the reproof of life, or they'll never learn it at all. That's why your parenting is so important. But God's word will profit you in that. All right, let's go on. Scripture perfects the saint of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so perfection. That's both a process, but it is a possibility. Okay, you say, well, how can we be perfect? Well, again, I've told you this before, but that word perfect doesn't mean the same meaning as we use it in our everyday language today. A lot of people see that, they think it means sinless. That's not what God ever means when he says perfect. That's a man-made meaning. Perfect doesn't even mean flawless, but it means right. It means where you ought to be. And God says we can work toward that. All right, and then moving on, the last point is that Scripture produces fruit in the saint. Okay? Throughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? And there are three things about this. First of all, it fills thoroughly. Okay? You say, what do you mean? Throughly, it says throughly here, through and through. Okay, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." See, the thing is, it's not enough just to say, "Well, I did my reading today, I said my prayers," kind of like people praying, paying their tithes. Well, got that over with. It won't hurt again until next week when I have to pay my tithes again. Come on now, it's thoroughly furnished all the way through. Okay, the word saturates you and it becomes part of you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then not only that, but it furnishes, thoroughly furnished. Okay, do you realize the equipment that you need to serve God is right here in this book? It furnishes your apartment. It furnishes your house for God. It gives you the enabling that you need. And not only that, but it finishes, okay, unto all good works. It completes the job. It gets it done. It's the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay. Don't you know, to know God and to know his ways, we have to know this book. To follow after him and to know what he has for your life, you have to know his book. There are stories. In the Middle Ages, there was a group called the Waldenses. They lived in the foothills of the Alps, both on the south side and the north side. So they lived in northern Italy and southern France and some other areas. But, you know, those Waldenses, they didn't have books around. They had scraps of scriptures, just little pieces of scriptures. And they said a lot of those Waldensians, they would have the entire New Testament memorized. And those were the common people. Okay, there weren't any scholars with PhDs around in those days, unless it stands for post-hole diggers. And there was a lot of those around. The thing is, you have these common people there, they learned that book. And they, because they wanted to, they went for it. They went after it. Okay, they in the 17th century, in the time when this book came out, the King James. Later, there was a man named Richard Green who wrote a history in England, and I won't get the quote exactly right, but he said something like, "The people of England at that time were a people of one book, and that book was the Bible." You know what? Out of that time, God brought forth this book and some other great things. Okay, and now what am I saying? I'm saying we have come to the point where we're serious about some things going on in our hearts and our lives. I mean, we have to be. We have to come to that point. Okay, we have to be serious about getting back to this book right here, saying, "Lord, I want to know you." But how do you know God? Find out what he wrote. And you'll start getting to know him. Now, I know there's some spiritual things. I know that prayer is very important. That's just not the sermon today. Okay? Now, let me ask you, how real is that book in your life? Is it a part of your life? Is it a very real part? Is it as much a part of your life as God wants it to be? Sometimes we make ourselves feel guilty unnecessarily. We say, "Oh, I don't pray as often as I should. I don't read my Bible as much as I ought to. I don't do this. I don't do that." And you say that because of all the preaching that you've heard over the years. You know, you've had somebody pile this on, pile that on, and if you try to work it all into your schedule, it would take you about 47 hours a day to do all of that stuff that you're supposed to do for God. Do you realize God doesn't really do that to you, though? What you do is you come to God, and you say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Don't let the preacher tell you, don't let your mind tell you, "Oh, I need to spend 5 hours in the Word of God today." Well, that may not be what God is telling you. Okay, all you have to do is go to God and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How much time do you want me to spend in this book?" And he'll show you. And if it's not enough, you need to do what he wants you to do. So my message today is about this book. If you're here today and you've never been saved and you come to me and you say, "I want to be saved," you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open this book right here and I'm going to show you how to be saved. Because God wants you to be saved. That's why he wrote it down, how to do it. Okay? You say, what if I have another problem? Then all we're going to do is we're going to open this book and show you what God says about that. See, this book, that's the answer. Okay? You ask the right questions, it gives the right answers, and it shows us the way that we ought to go. Our problems lots of times come because we don't know this book. What are you doing to learn it and to be in it and to love it and to dwell in this book? What are you doing? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your book, the Holy Scriptures that you gave us, that you have preserved for us. We thank you for the faith that we have in your words, knowing that we're reading exactly what you wrote down for us to know. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to know your heart and your word and your laws and the right ways that we might live lives that would bless others and prosper and in spiritual ways. Lord, we just thank you that you have not left us without your word, because I can't imagine a life not knowing how you would have us to live. So, Lord, help us to, if we're not in your word enough, as much as you want us to be, help us to get on our knees and ask you what we can do to fix that. Help us, Lord, to make time to be in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.